As we come to the passage today, I mean, we're covering some ground. I'll do the best that I can, but we really, in order to get through the New Testament in 3 years, we were progressing at a pretty fast clip. And, you know, if I could just give you some things to be looking for as we progress through the passage, it will help you to know exactly where we're going to land. It has a lot to do with prejudice. Prejudice. And, you know, each one of us in this life brings some things to the table sometimes that are not biblically accurate or correct. And so it is, as we've systematically worked through the book of Acts, we've seen some rather profound things take place. You know, in Acts 2, this amazing story at Pentecost, that people are hearing the Word of God in their own languages. Now, in a good Jewish mind, that was a little bit offensive. I mean, the Hebrew dialect. But to hear the gospel in all different languages, that was a bit troublesome. You know, when Steve taught in Acts chapter 8, and we see that the gospel comes to the Samaritans, Samaritans being considered half-breeds, Jewish-Gentile mix. In fact, oftentimes Jews, when they were heading north out of Judea, they had such an aversion to the Samaritan people that they would actually walk around Samaria, take the long route, and come back. And that's why it was really bothersome when Jesus was willing to engage the Samaritan woman in dialogue when he was on this earth. Offer her life, offer her hope. Well, as we continue now in Acts, we're going to finish up with chapter 9. We're going to move through chapter 10 and catch part of chapter 11 as we now see this progression of evangelism. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, we look at stories of two miracles that take place. One of them affects this person called Aeneas, and one Tabitha, or also called Dorcas. In common in these stories are a number of things. Peter is there for both of them. Both stories make reference to saints, or the saints, which was not always a common name used. Both mention the names of those to be cared for, and it's not uncommon in healings that no name is mentioned at all. Peter instructs them both to get up, or to rise up. One was dead and one was ill. They both respond. The healing was immediate and thorough. The response of the people who were there was to believe in Christ. And then in these two stories, there is no indication of a unique tongue-speaking, if you will, ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen that in Acts 2, when in general, this time of Pentecost, a very unique event. In chapter 8, we saw a unique event with the Samaritans, and they were affected in a dramatic way. But what you need to understand is that's not a pattern in the book of Acts. There are very specific situations where that takes place. And so you need to know that, otherwise it would be easy to misinterpret the ministry of the Spirit in the church today. Now, there are also things that are different. You know, one I mentioned already is bedridden. The other one has died. One lives in Lydda, and the other one lives in Joppa. In one situation, Peter finds this man who is bedridden, so he takes the initiative and ministers to him. But in the other one, it's the disciples who call Peter to come from this other town and come over because this lady is deceased. Dorcas was a faithful contributor to the needs of others. She was called a disciple, so we would expect that she was a Christian. All indication is she was a believer, but Aeneas, it just speaks of him as a man, so there's no indication that he was a believer at all, but that Peter did go to him and heal him. You know, it's interesting when Peter goes to this, and you'll see this as we read the text, when he goes to the family of this deceased girl, he goes upstairs and he has everybody leave and he kneels to pray. You know, in the great modern movement today of healers, you all often see a lot of theatrics, a lot of drama. But in this situation, you'll see the humility of Peter as he goes into the room of this dead lady and he kneels before God and he prays. And so in chapter 9 of Luke, in verse 32, it says, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed." I do think it's a special situation when Peter reaches out to minister to this man. He sees the need and he reaches out and demonstrates care. And folks, I mean, reality is, how many of us have passed by people? Not that we can offer physical healing, but certainly we can offer spiritual ministry. How often or how easy is it to walk by those who are in need, who are destitute and desperate? And in my mind, frankly, it's easy to just assume things about them that I really don't know one way or the other. and be careless in the ministry. And you have Peter, he sees this man, he sees his need, bedridden 8 years, and Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now that's a dramatic evangelistic event. All who lived there and saw him, they turned to the Lord. People came to Christ. And that phrase, "turn to the Lord," is used often in scriptures. And it's used to indicate this change of life, this change of direction. In Acts 3:19, it uses the words, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." In Acts 11:21, it says, "A large number who believe turned to the Lord." And so it is in this grand event, as Peter ministers to this man, heals him, many respond in faith. And note, you guys, as it says that many respond in faith, it doesn't say anything then about calling more apostles or have Peter lay hands and have anything happen. It was just an event in the chronology of Acts where people respond to the Lord. But there are certain situations, and we're going to see another one in just a little while, where there's a unique ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, verse 36 and following, it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.'" That is to call out, to cry out, "Please come." They're about 11 miles apart, these two towns. So they go to Peter in this town where Peter has seen what? Tremendous ministry. People responding to the Lord. Tremendous ministry. And they go to Peter and they say, "You need to come because this lady has died." Now, what are some possible responses in that situation? "She's dead." Or, "You know, the Lord's doing a pretty great work where I'm at." I mean, but God in His sovereign way is working in Peter's life and through Peter's life. And so in the midst of the circumstance, when they come and they tell Peter, "You need to come," he responds and he goes. About 11 miles away, probably 2 to 3 hours by foot. Depends on who you are, right? You know, this lady, Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she's also called, same name, different language. It's interesting the testimony that this lady has as far as her kindness to people. In verse 39, "Peter arose, went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him." What do you know about widows in this culture? You gotta speak a little louder, huh? What do you know about widows in this particular culture? Didn't have a lot. Could be a very, very difficult life. I mean, if your family did not have some sort of means to help you. In fact, when you get to 1 Timothy, there's specific instructions given to be able to help widows in particular situations because the needs could be substantial. Well, this lady, Dorcas, had great care and compassion for the needy widows. It says, "The widows stood beside him weeping." and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Now, you guys, the real picture there, it would be these widows standing there showing what they were wearing. Showing the provision that Dorcas was so kind to sacrifice in so many ways to minister to their specific needs, to care for them. And so it is, even as Tom shared this morning, what is, you know, the one of the huge changes that God makes in our hearts when we come to Christ is what? We love people. And in fact, Scripture paints that picture in many different ways. It says, one, we love the brethren. It says we love our neighbor, indicating people that clearly are not necessarily saved at all. And then it says we even love our enemies. See, that's the picture of biblical Christianity. And so Dorcas has demonstrated real care and compassion. Peter said in verse 40 to them all, he sent them all out and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And again, one of those unique events in Scripture is the Lord is confirming their apostolic authority and ministry on this earth and the establishment of the church. But a beautiful, gentle, gracious, humble picture of what Christ does. Peter's not walking around saying, look at me. Remember, Simon had that struggle. He said, give me these powers because I want people to see them. But Peter is simply relying on God to accomplish what only God can for the purpose of bringing glory to God and God alone. I cannot imagine the moment personally. And I've thought of this often as I read of those unique situations in Scripture where God raises somebody from the dead. And I expect most of you have been at funerals at different times in your life. And the thought of being in that room and having somebody walk up, Christ or the Apostle Peter, and say, get up. Is that not just amazing? And yet, ultimately, folks, that's what God is going to do on our behalf. You know, He's going to resurrect us, give us new life that we can be with Him. Verse 41, He gave her His hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows. Not necessarily to say the widows weren't saints, but the emphasis has been on this unique group of people. He presented her alive. Video cameras back then would have been classic, wouldn't they? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, she died when he's still in the other town. They have to send people over to get him and come back to get him. Okay, it's not like, you know, they can say, well, maybe, you know. And to have Peter come walking out with her. I don't. Some of you would have passed out on the spot. I mean, honestly, folks, what God has done here is huge, and it is powerful as He continues to establish the ministry of the church. It says in verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And see, that's the purpose of all of this. It's not to bring attention to Peter. It's so that people will believe. And folks, that's why we reach out to people. That's why we care about people. And certainly, don't you know, Dorcas would have been thrilled that in God's grace, He allowed her to die, even if He didn't resurrect her, or we would say resuscitate her in some sense. In other words, He brought her back to life, but she's going to die again. But He brought her back. Don't you know she would have been thrilled that God used that situation to bring many to Christ? That's what her life was about. And so she was used of God to minister to many. Many believed in the Lord. And folks, that's another thing. Our love and compassion for people, people we can relate to, people we can't, people racially the same or different, people in different social economic situations, it doesn't matter. Our love for people is so genuine, we want to proclaim the gospel so that whomever God would save, He would save. And we simply have the privilege to be a part of this. Now, this next verse, it seems rather innocent when it says in verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, I want you to know that was a big event in Peter's life. Alright? Because Peter, in his Jewish mind, had certain barriers that the Lord is systematically breaking down. Okay? One of them was the Samaritans. You know, half Jew, half Gentile, okay, you know. And it's not that the Gentiles couldn't be saved, but in order to really be saved, they had to become a Jew. Okay? They had to come under the whole entire Jewish system. And what God has shown Peter, no, that's not really the case. What they have to do is come to the person of Jesus Christ, just like you do. And so now, it says, Peter stays many days with a tanner named Simon. Well, you guys, what does a tanner do? Yeah, he's working with dead animals. And under the Jewish system, that would make him unclean. Yeah. And see, in our system of thought, we don't necessarily comprehend the significance of this, but it was huge. In this process of God working in Peter's mind to change his perspective of people and how God works in the lives of people. And so it is. It's one more step in this process. And folks, again, we come back. Are you carrying prejudices? Prejudices towards people of color? Of religion? Of economic status? Of place that they live? Because ultimately, when you look at Scripture, God clearly desires to minister to people everywhere. And in fact, He's demonstrated His common grace to people across this planet. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God has demonstrated care to everybody, even the wicked have received some of the kind benefits of our God. And in this situation now, God is going to move Peter one more step down the road of dealing with some of the things that have hindered him or would hinder him from the ministry God intends for him. In Acts 10:1 through 11:18, it's the longest single narrative in all of Acts. It emphasizes the tremendous importance of this event. Different characteristics or different portions of this story are repeated, sometimes several times, to emphasize the importance of what is taking place. In Caesarea, the town where this happens, which is further north, seems like it's about 30 miles north, it's a population base that is primarily Gentile, but there's still a reasonable number of Jewish folks there. And within this city, there's some tensions, as you can imagine. Now, we can think of that in our own culture, right, where cities are divided over belief or racial issues. Well, you could picture in Caesarea, there are some challenges. And so it's in this town that God is determined to take Peter that next step. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now, the fact that he's a centurion simply means he was over 100 men in the military. The next step up is a cohort, 600 men. The next one is a legion, and a legion would be over 6,000 men. It describes Cornelius in this way in verse 2. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So he had a substantial spiritual interest, if you will. Note that while he is favored in the Jewish community, it never says he ever went so far that he became a proselyte of Judaism. All right? But he's been a good man, in the sense that we would understand that. He's been a religious man in that he really does have an interest in the things of God. It even goes so far to say he fears God. In his household, he gives money to the Jewish people. He prays to God. And that's going to be critical in this story because his prayer ultimately is answered. It says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 p.m., he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And again, I wish there's a way we could drive home the reality of what that would be like. Cornelius, the man's been praying, fears God, certainly trying to sort all of these things out, wants to be who God wants him to be. God has obviously been doing a work in Cornelius' life. And it says in verse 4, fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." And then Cornelius' response in verse 7, when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so you have one situation over here. Caesarea, God is doing a work in a man's life, a family's life, ultimately something that's going to affect nations. Okay? And God's working in this man's life, and God tells this man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to send for this man, Peter. I want you to call him to come down here. And so Peter or Cornelius responds to that by taking trusted members to send them for Peter. Now, you guys, here's the deal. When God is working in our lives, do you think Cornelius had any idea what's coming? No idea. No idea. Well, God's doing a work over here, but then you come over here, and God's also doing a work simultaneously in Peter's life. And ultimately, he's going to bring these two together to fulfill a purpose that he has in store. And you guys, that principle, as simple as it is profound. You know, Jimmy over here, in his life, as God's working in his life, he has no idea these other people that God is also working in their lives to impact them through what he's teaching and doing in Jim's life. There's no way he can know. And so at the same time he's working in Jim's life, it would be quite possible, wouldn't it, at Grapevine High School, for God to be working in some other people's lives, students or teachers, that God may be preparing them for the ministry that God wants to accomplish for Jim. And Jim can have no idea what that is. But God, in his providence, takes Jim and brings him in there and brings them, and they creates this interaction, and the word is shared, and God accomplishes his purposes. And you guys, that's the joy of being in Christ. We don't have to figure out how all these pieces work. All we have to know is God works in ways that are so far beyond us. And so, in verse 9, it says, "And the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." He has no idea these guys are close. "He became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And then he receives his instructions from the Lord. He saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air." And most of us look at that and say, well, big deal. That meant a lot to Peter. A voice came to him saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I mean, Peter thought he did pretty good just staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Three times. God is going to drill into Peter's head something that is going to profoundly impact the rest of his life. You know, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26, it says, "Hence, in the law I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. And the picture there was God had set a nation aside, and the nation had very distinct requirements that set them apart from the other nations. Now understand that God set the nation of Israel aside. Why? So he could just do away with all the other nations? No. He set them aside as a unique people because they were supposed to be a testimony to all of the other nations. So the other nations would see that they were unique, and that in seeing that, the nation of Israel would be able to communicate to them what it was to know the holy God, the living God. And so where we go in this story is our Lord is showing Peter the issue there really didn't have to do so much. The big issue is not the clean and unclean food as much as the testimony that we had. And that was in the Old Testament to set that nation aside, to set a pattern of what it means to walk with God and honor God in many ways. Although the nation of Israel, honestly, didn't do so well with that most of the time, right? And our Lord is saying to Peter, the issues here, you see, are much bigger than food. In fact, he says food is not the issue at all. Food is not the big issue at all. The big issue is what God has done in your heart. And now I'm telling you, as it relates to people, in the same way, I want you to not be concerned about food. In the same way, I don't want you to reject people. The very people that I love and intend to save. You know, in Mark chapter 7, verse 14 and following, it says, after he called the crowd to him again, Jesus, this is Jesus, he began to say to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, it says, he declared all foods clean. This is Jesus when he was on earth. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and on and on and on. And then Jesus ministered to the Syrophoenician woman to make his point. In verse 17 now of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Okay, so Peter knows God is going to walk him through this and help him to understand what this all means. And so you need to go downstairs, you need to meet these people, and you need to go without questioning at all. Without questioning. And so Peter goes down to the men in verse 21, says, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in. Listen to this. He invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Folks, that's another giant step for Peter. The Jews and the Gentiles did not sit down for a meal together. And listen to this, John 18:20. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not, this is Jewish people, did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. In Acts 11, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Those staunch Judaizers. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. In Acts 22, verse 21 and 22, he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this statement. And when they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Why? Because he sat down with Gentiles. That's how extreme the hatred was. But folks, let me tell you, in this country, and I've spoken with people, and I've been in a number of churches, so you have no idea where I'm talking about. I don't want anybody sitting here thinking, okay, who would this be? Who would this be? Who would this be? Okay. That's why it's always easier to speak as a guest speaker somewhere, you know. But I have spoken with people in the church. And I'm not saying this church. I'm saying in the church who had tremendous hatreds for people. And it's not biblically justifiable to hate somebody because of how they look or where they live or whether they have lots of money or no money. That is not biblically justifiable. Man, oh man, we are all sinners destined for hell apart from God's gracious work in our lives. I don't care where you come from on this planet. And if God has redeemed your soul, you ought to have a genuine care and compassion for all people. That's what God intends. Ooh, well, I'll tell you what. Within the Jewish community, this what Peter... The road Peter's going down right now is huge. It says in verse 24, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. But when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter, doing the right thing, says, "Get up. Get up. I'm just a man. Don't worship me." And as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled. Isn't that kind of neat, Cornelius? This man trying to put the pieces together, figure it all out. God is working in his heart. And so he brings everybody in that he can. Family, you know, he wants them to hear. He wants them to be there for whatever the Lord's going to accomplish. And in verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection." And he says, "I came when I was sent for." So I asked, "For what reason have you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments." And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." You know, as he's sharing this, Peter's got to be sitting there going, "Oh, you ought to see what I saw." You know. "Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Boy, is that not an evangelistic opportunity? Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." It says, "In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." In every nation, folks. In fact, ultimately in heaven, we know that there will be people there from every what? Tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And for any person who is in Christ to reject that truth, it's a very sinful pattern of life. It's not God's intent. We need to recognize that God came to save people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. And so it is that Peter is coming to understand what God is doing. In verse 35, "In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Peter understands. The man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, I want you to understand, he's not saying this is the idea that if you can work for your salvation, because he's going to come back and emphasize what the reason a man would fear God and do what is right is ultimately because they believe in Christ. And he'll get to that shortly as he presents the gospel. The word in verse 36, which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then in verse 37, Peter begins to proclaim the message of the gospel. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. In verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, you guys, get this picture. Peter is preaching, and the man can preach, right? We see him doing that consistently through the book of Acts. And so he is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is alive, who has been killed on the cross, but he's raised from the dead. And if you want to come to know him in truth, it's by believing in Jesus Christ. And then he is interrupted from these people. this is just an evangelistic opportunity. Because when they hear what it is ultimately to be saved through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So the picture here is, folks, as Peter is proclaiming the message and calls them to believe for the forgiveness of sins, they do believe. The Holy Spirit comes down. They speak in tongues. They exalt God. And this is one of those unique times where the work of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in a profound way so that everybody would understand Gentiles are a part. Gentiles can be saved. And it's not by becoming Jews. They're saved by believing in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And you know, folks, you need to know, this has a profound impact on you and me as Gentiles. See, we would have been the despised people. We were the ones that the Jews should not eat with or fellowship with. And yet God demonstrates to Peter, No, don't call unclean what God does not call unclean. You share the gospel with the Gentiles like you share the gospel with the Samaritans, like you share the gospel with the Jews. And so the Holy Spirit comes down and demonstrates that, in fact, God has saved the Gentiles. So you see Acts 2, the Holy Spirit's work at Pentecost. They hear the message of the gospel in different languages. You see Acts 8 when the Samaritans are saved, and then you see this significant work, and we still have one yet to come when the disciples of John the Baptist encounter the Lord and the truth of the gospel and how it impacts believers today. Well, in verse 47, it says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. A couple of things that I think are important here. One, when it says that he ordered them to be baptized, you know, Peter had some men that he brought with him, Jewish men that came along. And so they're a part of this whole event. And certainly in this, it indicates that Peter used them to baptize so that they could be a part. They were watching. They saw it all. What the Lord did and what the Holy Spirit did. And then it goes on and it says they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. That's another giant step. What does that mean for Peter if he's going to be staying in a Gentile home? Yeah, I mean, you remember Gentiles and Jews don't visit? So he's definitely going to be there to visit and participate, minister to them. Eats their food. And that was a big event. Food's not prepared kosher, you know? I mean, look what y'all eat. You were at the picnic last night. Even going, oh, you know. Well, in chapter, you guys, at this time in Peter's life, as he sees, I mean, he absolutely knows God is working. He knows exactly what God is telling him. The gospel has come to the Gentiles. He understands that God is making it clear that Gentiles do not have to become Jews or under the system of the Jews in order to be saved. But he also knows that this is going to really stir it up. That this is going to be hard. Now you're going to understand why God does this visible display of the Holy Spirit in these unique situations, because it gives this confirmation so the apostles can say, this is what happened. This is why we know it's God who is doing this, establishing His church. It's a new time, and God is working in these specific ways. Well, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, I'm sure a moment he was really looking forward to, those who were circumcised took issue with him. And they said, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And don't you guys, Peter knows this is coming. He would have been in the same boat. And we'll see later in his life he struggles with the issue again. But you guys, Peter knows that this is going to be huge, the impact and the concerns and the questions. And you guys, let's face it, you know, when we have challenges from the outside world, I mean, Peter has had challenges from the outside, you know, the Sanhedrin religious leaders, but people who didn't profess Christ. But now he's going to have some internal struggles, trying to help them to understand what God is doing. In verse 4, it says, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, and then he progresses with a story. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I fixed my gaze on it, was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And you guys, again, the Jewish mind, when they're hearing this picture, they're thinking, eh? I mean, that's not a trance, that's a nightmare. I mean, that would be a real problem. It says, I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. Everything was then drawn back up into the sky. Behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me. We entered the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Same thing. You see why that's so significant for the Jews to understand, even those who were in Christ, the apostles, to understand what God was doing. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's that gospel, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Let me just read a few scriptures in closing In John 10, 16, Jesus said, on this earth, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus anticipating this day. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. 2 Chronicles 19:7, it says, Now, then let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. If you recall, when God established a ministry with Abraham, the Lord said in Genesis 18, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus tells us, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. Matthew 28:19, a verse many are familiar with, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 11:17, remember this, Jesus began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Luke 24:46-47, Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, but now is manifested, listen, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, according to his commandment, the eternal God's commandment, it has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. In Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. And then Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song in heaven, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so it is in this book, as we see the progression of God's work, as we see his work in individual people's lives from Philip the evangelist, Stephen, as he stood and proclaimed and was killed, to Peter and those six that went with him. The emphasis of Scripture is that God cares for people, and God wants us to love people. And folks, should you be harboring, and I must ask myself the very same thing, if any of us are harboring these prejudices that would prevent us from sharing the love of God and the gospel of God to any man, woman, child, healthy, unhealthy, rich or poor, any color, if there is anything that would prohibit you from doing that because of these prejudices in your heart, oh, we need to confess those. This is a profound moment in Peter's life, and it did change his ministry, and he did have a struggle with it again later in Galatians. Nonetheless, God did help him to understand how God sees people and what God intends to do. And folks in heaven do know that they're going to be people from all over because God has said it so. And the really thing that's profound is that if you're here in Christ, you're going to be there too. Me as well. That's the grace of God towards all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Even as we go out from here, God, I pray that you would help us to have eyes that see people as you see them. And Lord, I pray that you give us the courage in any and every situation to share the truth of your word. And we know, God, even from this story, that while you're working in our hearts, you're working in other people's hearts, and you're accomplishing your plans and your purposes only you can. And we thank you that you permit us the opportunity to be involved in this process. Thank you for your patience with us, God, as we continue to grow. We do love you in Christ's name. Amen.